Well, let's stand and take our Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 10. I want to thank Brother Hardiker for a wonderful message this morning, the Sunday school hour. That blessed my heart. Hope it blessed yours. And looking forward to this worship service. Now, I notice the clock here says 10:33, so that must mean I have an hour and a half to preach. Is that right, preacher? No, it hasn't been set ahead. So I'm under the timeline here, but we'll get through this here this morning. Romans chapter 10. I want you to notice, for sake of time, you'll go down to verse 13. Missions Booster Sunday. And I want to give you a thought or two this morning to encourage your heart. And at the same time, we want to worship the Lord while we're doing that. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I mean, there's no exceptions to that. It doesn't exclude anybody on that. For whosoever means whosoever. Notice verse 14, though. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how then shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This morning I want to bring you a message as part of the Mission Booster Sunday entitled Throwing Out the Lifeline. Perhaps you've sung that song many times here in this church, but it has such a meaningfulness. I pray this morning that we would envision ourselves as people who possess a life preserver. And with this life preserver, we want to get it out to as many people as we can, to try to reach as many folks as we can, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Our Father, this morning we rejoice today, even with the theme that Heritage Baptist Church has here this year, and the fact that we serve a risen Savior, a Savior who died for our sins. He was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead. We thank you. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We thank you that Jesus is on the throne and praying for this service, praying for services of churches just like this as the preachers are about to mount the pulpit and open the word of God and preach, thus saith the Lord to your people. We recognize this morning that you have allowed this pastor and this church to set aside on their calendar this Missions Emphasis Sunday, 6 months from the time when where they'll renew their faith promise commitments, and some will take on the opportunity of being a new faith promise pledger. And this morning we are here not to be entertained, but to be edified. Lord, we're not here to play games, but to be preached to. Lord, we're not here because we have nothing better to do. We're here because this is the Lord's Day, and we want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We're here today because the Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And Father, we're here today because we realize that the time is short and we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment, and certainly we want to be found faithful when Jesus comes. This morning I pray that you would light a fire under us, and I pray that you'll give us a sense of urgency, whether young or old, whether new to the faith or been seasoned to the faith. Lord, I pray whatever our circumstance or situation may be, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would give us understanding and enlightenment and help us to hear the things that would come from your word, and help us to sense the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. Bless this service. I so long today that you'd use me to be a blessing and a help, an encouragement, an exhortation to stimulate the hearts of God's people here, to be an extension of Pastor Edward's ministry. We pray this morning that this service would touch our lives in a way that only you can do. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We thank you for people that will get saved today. Thank you for Christians who will be prompted to doing something for the Lord's glory. And we'll thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as a church that's 30-something years old, I think you're about 32, 30 years old, I think many of you who've been saved and baptized and been members of this church, that missions is not a foreign subject to you. Missions is the heartbeat of Heritage Baptist Church, amen? And as the heartbeat of your church, you understand the vitalness of getting behind the missions program, of getting involved in the matter of praying for missionaries, and then coming alongside of them financially and supporting them through faith promise missions. And then, of course, realizing that all of us, no matter who we are, can have a particular role and specific place in serving God on the mission field. It might be that some of you, the Lord's work in your heart about doing a short-term missions trip this year, maybe by going with the preacher to the Philippines this summer. And I, by the way, I'd encourage you, if you're thinking about it, I'd encourage you to go. It'd be a great, enlightening experience. There's nothing like going to the Philippines and watching what God's doing there and getting the gospel preached. And by the way, you won't have to worry about learning a language. The majority of the people there speak English, so that's kind of an introductory way into missions. But just going there when it's about 105 degrees and 90% humidity and enjoying that during that time. I mean, those are wonderful things about going to the Philippines, enjoying the food and eating balut. Amen, brother, you know, and things of that nature. But you'll have a wonderful, wonderful time doing that. But as a church that's involved with missions, you understand that the vitalness of a church that is not behind a missions program, as one preacher said, has forfeited its right to exist. I remind you this morning that missions is the heartbeat of God. The Bible is summed up in missions in John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." How many believe the world is you and I? How many believe this morning the world is everybody outside the doors of this church? How many believe the world is more than the United States of America? How many believe the world is more than North America? How many believe the world is exactly what it says, the world? And as we think about the world with all the technology and all the tools and all the techniques and everything we have at our disposal, it seems like the opportunities as they arise, we're not grabbing the opportunities fast enough and doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind you today, if you're a young person, your best days are ahead of you. If the Lord should tarry, I'd encourage you to open your eyes and look into the harvest, for the fields are white in the harvest. I remind you today, if you're mid-age and you're in that fourth quarter, as Dr. Sisk would say, and you're at that place where you're contemplating retirement, I would encourage you, retire maybe from where you're earning a living, but reinvest your life in reaching souls for Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, as a Christian, we never just kind of retire from what we do for the Lord. We just stay busy for God and keep going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a Sunday like this is a vital, vital thing for a church like this. But I remind you today, missions is the vitality of the church. You take missions out of this church and you watch things start to die in your church. You stop giving to missions, things start dying. You start losing your interest and start gaining a new interest. And so I praise the Lord for the wisdom of having a 6-month booster in terms of getting us reinvested and reignited and energized again about missions. Our passage this morning is about missions. I want you to picture with me as we start the message this morning that, as I said earlier, that all of us are holding a life preserver in our hands. And we are standing, if you would, we're in a boat where the waves are very high and it's very turbulent and it's very dangerous there. And there are people that have been shipwrecked who are in the water. And we're going to do everything we can to throw that life preserver out to try to save as many people as we can and get them back into the ship and back into our boat so they can be saved from drowning. I want you to imagine with me that those are precious souls that are bobbing up and down those waters, and eternity is at stake for them. And you and I make the difference by that life preserver we hold. I want you to see this morning how the Apostle Paul takes these short verses of Scripture to speak to your heart and mind about the need of throwing out the lifeline and reaching people for Jesus Christ. Notice three things about this passage this morning that would speak to our hearts about people who are perishing and in need of the gospel message. Notice, first of all, Paul speaks to us about the inescapable pressure. Notice in verse 1, Paul starts off chapter 10 of Romans by saying something very remarkable. You know, whenever somebody speaks, you want to catch the heart of that person. When your pastor speaks, you want to catch the heart of your pastor. You want to know exactly on a vision night, or as he's preaching away, is he casting vision? Is there something God has prompted the pastor to convey to us that we want to seize and catch his heart? And Paul, as he writes chapter 10, verse 1, he wants everyone who read this at that time in the first century, and those of us 2,000 years later, to catch the heart of the Apostle Paul, because catching the heart of the Apostle Paul would be catching the heart of God himself. Amen? And so he says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, Paul lived under what I would call an inescapable pressure. He had this motivation. He had this pressure. He had this spiritual duress that kind of just was part of him the moment he got saved. In fact, Paul amplifies on this even a little bit more if you go to chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's saying, look, what I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God put in my heart. It's not coming from Paul. And he goes on by saying in verse 2, he says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was saying, here, listen, as I write this epistle, I want to know something. I'm forgetting the gospel to everybody I can. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. But I want you to understand, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Jewish man by nature. And I still have an affinity, an affection, a love, a desire for the Jews that they might be saved. And he said in verse 2, and I can imagine for just a moment, tears coming down his eyes. I can imagine a quiver in his voice. I can imagine him just stumbling with his words as he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed. In other words, he said, I wish that God's wrath could be put upon me. Instead of the Jews going to hell, I'd rather that I could go to hell for them. I mean, it's such an intensity, such a pressure, such a spiritual duress on his heart. He said, listen, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Hey, listen, Paul lived under this intensity that people needed to get saved, and we need to do everything we can to reach them for Jesus Christ. Inescapable pressure. People are under all kinds of pressures these days. We're under financial pressures. Teenagers are under peer pressures. We have work pressures. You name it, everybody's under pressure. But I want to elevate to the scene for just a moment this morning while we're sitting here in this auditorium that God has so wonderfully provided. And rest assured today that God is speaking to us that there is a pressure that every Christian needs to have, an inescapable pressure that grabs hold of our hearts, that there are souls that are dying that need to be saved. Paul was driven by an inescapable pressure. This pressure was he'd go to bed at night and he would toss and turn and he'd think about souls. He'd think about continents. He'd think about countries. He'd think about regions. He'd think about places. He'd think about names. He thought about all these people and he'd wake up in the morning and the pressure was just as intense. And he'd go through the day in that same intensity. He listened to some of the things Paul said to some of the churches that God used him to start, where he'd go into a particular city and he'd preach the gospel, as the Bible would say his manner was. And he'd preach the word, and as he preached the word, a church would be birthed and souls would be saved and God would be doing some great things. Listen to what he told the people at Ephesus. He said in Acts 20 verse 31, therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Sounds to me like he had some pressure. He told the people of Corinth, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. By the way, aren't you glad about that this morning? No one like you and I can profit from the gospel. We can't profit in the sense that we take advantage for our own benefit. He says, I don't do it for my own glory. I do it for the glory of God. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Hey, I think as he got down to Corinth in those early days, as he experienced rejection and people turning their faces on him, he says, yea, though I woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Normal men would have quit. Normal men would have resigned. Normal men would have turned it over to somebody else. But not Paul. Paul was gripped by an inescapable pressure. He told these people, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels me. It grips me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Hey, he's saying this, if Jesus died for me, he died for everybody. He said, if Jesus died for everybody, hey, listen, I don't want that secret to rest with me. I want to get it out to as many people as I can. Listen, this pressure gripped him as he spoke to Ephesus. This pressure gripped him as he spoke to Corinth. But this pressure also gripped him as he spoke to the people of Thessalonica. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but listen to this, but also our own souls. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be charged unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, Paul lived under an inescapable pressure. It was something God put in his heart, a desire for him to live and be used to God. And let me say this morning. Every true servant of God, Every church planter, every missionary who senses and knows without any uncertainty that God has sent them to a particular country and people group, they are moved by a sense of an inescapable pressure. They're moved by the fact that this county needs to get saved. How many believe that this morning? Amen. People in this county need to get saved, and people in our cities need to get saved, and you pray for some of the preachers that will be down there in Washington, D.C. in a couple of days or the Capitol Connection. I believe we have some congressmen that need to get saved. Amen. We need some of them to get back that they need to get saved and get under the auspices of the Word of God, and they need to get in a church like Heritage Baptist Church of Woodbridge, Virginia, and realize that whatever philosophy they have, it needs to be brought subject to the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Word. Hey, I'm just saying today, we need to get gripped with the certainty that people need to get saved. Hey, I tell you what, as you go through the Bible, you find that there are a lot of men of God that were gripped by an inescapable pressure. Hey, Noah felt it. God looked on the world and he saw the wickedness of man. It was just terrible that time. And Noah went off and preached for over 100 years. Listen, the only people that got saved was his family. But I'll tell you what, for 100 years, if you read the Bible very carefully, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. He preached the same message for 100 years, amen? He kept on preaching, kept on preaching, kept on preaching. Yes, people rejected him, people doubted him, and people scorned him, but he kept preaching the Word of God. I remind you this morning that Jeremiah felt that pressure. Jeremiah was being censured, and Jeremiah was being put aside, and they didn't want to hear his message, and he felt like he wanted to quit, and literally throwing the towel, he wanted to quit. But listen to what Jeremiah said. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Hey, maybe sometimes we feel like that. You know, sometimes someone will reject us. Maybe our family rejects us and our coworkers reject us. And we feel like, you know what? I don't know if I want to speak any more in his name. But then this is what happens. Jeremiah said this, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Hey, can you imagine, as Jeremiah was ready to throw in the towel, the word of God that had been given to him over and over again was burning inside of him. And he said, his word was in my heart. Hey, listen, it might be these verses we're reading today might burn in your heart. And we might say, as we want to quit and we're scared and we think about our personalities and we think of what we're going to lose, he says, but I was weary with forbearing. Hey, Jesus felt it. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I remind you today that John Knox felt it. He looked to Scotland. He says, give me Scotland or else I die. I remind you of Robert Moffat during those days when missions was very, very primitive and they didn't have all the conveniences we have. And he said this, I have seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages. Villages whose people are without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. I'm just saying this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we must be gripped with the fact that the Apostle Paul was motivated and moved by an inescapable pressure. Notice number two. The second thing we see about Paul as a life preserver that would throw the life preserver out to others. He was gripped by an inescapable pressure, but when you consider this morning, he was moved by an insurmountable problem. There's a problem here. Paul said in verse 13, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, that's wonderful. The gospel is not limited. He saw some people get saved that he never thought would get saved. And listen, he said, whosoever, that means anybody can get saved. Amen. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as he thought about the riches of God's grace and the freeness of salvation and the power of God at work, there was a problem that gripped Paul. And notice verses 14 and 15. That problem is summarized in four questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How then shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? How then shall they hear without a preacher? How then shall they preach except they be sent? There's a problem. God's grace is available to all. God is in the saving business, amen? God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is in the saving business. But Paul said, there's a problem, and it's a big problem. And he summarizes it in four different questions. And listen, this morning, I would present to you that the same problem that Paul experienced in those days is the same problem we have today. Notice the first thing we see about this problem. Notice we see a disconnect concerning the message. There's a disconnect. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed. How's that going to happen? How then can they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How can we get the gospel to someone that needs to get saved? And Paul's talking about here, there's a shrouding of the message. The message is not getting out. There's a problem here. Think with me for just a minute. According to the Joshua Project, there are 16,791 people groups in the world. Of that, within the majority of which are in the 1040 window, 7,275 of them are unreached people groups. Now think with me for just a minute. That represents a staggering percentage of 43% of the people of the world, as far as we can tell, according to the Joshua Project, have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ one time. We're talking about major parts of Africa, major parts of the Middle East. We're talking about the stand countries. We're talking about going through Asia, Upper Asia, Southeast Asia. We're talking about almost 3 billion people who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of the words Oswald Smith said almost 100 years ago. He said, we talk of the second coming when half the world is yet to hear of the first coming of Christ. Paul said it eloquently even more than he did. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I'm telling you this morning, Paul was talking about a disconnect concerning the message. How then shall they hear? How then shall they believe? I remind you this morning, there's a disconnect concerning the message. When you think about it, break it down to specific countries, and I'll give you a few. The country of China, there are 550 identified people groups out of 1.4 billion people. 455 of those people groups are unreached. Afghanistan has 78 people groups out of 34 million people. 74 out of 78 are unreached. The country of Sudan, 35 million people. 165 people groups, 133 are unreached. The country in Vietnam, 91 million people, consisting of about 120 people groups, and 73 of them are unreached. Listen, go down the list, and it staggers your mind and should move our hearts to realize there is a disconnect concerning the message. The message is not getting to the people who need to hear the message. But there's something else Paul brings out here. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they not believe, and how then shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? There's a disconnect concerning the message. But think with me for another thing. There's a disobedience concerning the mandate. As Paul was writing this, he was very familiar with what Jesus said and what we call the Great Commission. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think with me for just a minute. Paul understood that. Those early apostles understood that. It was very simple. Go. Go. Who goes? You go. You go. I go. He goes. You go. Go. And what are you supposed to do? He says, you're to teach all nations. Hey, we get our word ethnic from the word nations. It's the word ethnos. It means everybody. Amen? Doesn't matter what the language group is. It means everybody. Go ye. And he says, don't stop short of just getting the gospel to them. He says, it's a complete process we're to go through. We're to make disciples of all nations. Amen? Go. It means, in other words, you go there, you get your roots in deep, you decide to stay there, you decide to invest your life there, and you're going to see people saved, get them under the Word of God, help them understand who God is, and do like Heritage Baptist Church East Coast is doing. You have a program where you get them indoctrinated in the Word of God, and then hopefully from there they'll go into the Bible Institute and be trained. And here's what happens. You get them saved, you get them discipled, you get them baptized, you get them into the church. As they get into the church, you're teaching more of the Word of God. And as we do that, we're now replicating and reproducing the process over and over again. So now we're producing disciples who are producing more disciples, who are sending out missionaries and more missionaries and church planters and preachers. We're reproducing, replicating the process over and over again. Hey, Paul understood that. The early disciples understood that. But here's the problem. As we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, there is a disobedience to the mandate. People were not obeying that as quickly as they should have. And by the way, we understand it this morning. We agree with that mandate. If I took a poll inside this room, if Pastor took a poll, I would be surprised if less than 100% of the people disagreed with the mandate. But the problem is, I don't think 100% of us are willing to obey the mandate. It's an infallible mandate. It hasn't changed. You know, the church growth movement wants to redefine mission statement of the church. I would tell you this morning, as you look in the infallible Word of God, God has not changed about that mandate. Church growth movement can say all it wants. Jesus Christ is the expert on growth. Amen. Jesus Christ is the expert on the Word of God. And He tells us here, this has not changed. It's an infallible mandate. But I remind you this morning, it's an unfulfilled mandate. Hey, look again. He says in our passage of Scripture, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Hey, look at 4 times. He says, how? How is the man in China going to get saved? How is the man in Sudan going to get saved? How is the man in Turkestan going to get saved? And by the way, while we're looking at the situation from afar in Ukraine and the situation there, we ought to be praying for some Ukrainians to get saved. Amen. We ought to be praying for those missionaries that are still inside there that may be forced out of that country to get as many people saved as possible. I'm saying, how's the Ukrainian man going to get saved? And how's the Russian man going to get saved? And how's the Nepalese man going to get saved? And how's the Cambodian man going to get saved? And how's the Australian man going to get saved? And how's the man in the Middle East going to get saved? And you can name the country there. How's the man in this county going to get saved? How can they get saved if we're disobedient to the heavenly mandate? But there's something else that Paul talks about here. There's a disconnect concerning the message. There's a disobedience concerning the mandate. But notice what else he says here. How then shall they call in Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? Notice this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, listen. There's a disconnect concerning the message. There's a disobedience concerning the mandate. But it reminds you, as I look at that passage of Scripture, there's a deficit in missionaries. We don't have enough missionaries. We don't have enough people going. We've got a lot of people in the pews. God's tugging at their heart, and they know that, but they're not willing to go. He says, how should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? And as Paul wrote that, he's talking about the deficit in mission. Hey, listen to me this morning. Jesus said the very same thing in Matthew 9:37. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, listen, you're never going to run out of work in God's work, amen? You're never going to run out of prospects in God's work. You're never going to run out of people that need to get saved. You're never going to run out of places to start churches. But he says, my problem is I don't have enough laborers. Enough people to go. Enough men to surrender. Enough families to get alongside and doing the work of God. Did you know this? In 1950, there were approximately 100,000 missionaries as a whole in Christianity. And I think this number has changed, but since that time, we've lost an average of 1,000 missionaries per year who are coming off the field. Only 50 per year as an average are taking their place. We've got a deficit in missionaries. Did you know it takes 7.1 independent Baptist churches like this one to produce one missionary? There's something wrong with that picture. 7.1 of our type of churches to produce one missionary. Of this, 90% of the missionaries as of 2 years ago are going to the reached people groups. This means about 10% of the North American missionaries are going to 50% of the unreached people groups. There's a deficit in missionaries. We need men to go. We need women to go. We need to keep the ones on the field there. We need to keep them funded and supported so they can invest themselves fully and totally in the work of God so that others in their country can be called to Christ. William Booth said this, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear to the burden, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail of help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. John Falconer said this, and I'm certain this has been repeated many times in this pulpit. I have but one candle of light to burn. I would rather burn it in a land filled with darkness than a land flooded with light. I'm saying this morning, there is an insurmountable problem. So we close this morning, would you consider one last thing and we're done. I want you to consider with me the irreplaceable priority. Four hows represent to us a problem, a dilemma. But there's a fifth how in verse 15. Notice it. The fifth how is an invitation to you and I about the priority that's still foremost with God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's the priority. God doesn't put a guilt trip on you. Aren't you glad about that this morning? God wants you and I to develop a conviction in our heart, prompted by the love of Jesus Christ and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to realize, He says, look, I want you to consider, if you go, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. In other words, He's talking to us about movement and action and involvement and surrender and soul winning. He's telling us, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, listen, the last time I checked, there's nothing negative about the gospel message. Amen. Yeah, hell's negative, but I've got good news. We don't want people to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven. You want them to realize Jesus died for their sins. And I want you to stand this morning. All of us here today are people holding that life preserver, and we're on this boat realizing that there's a storm on the sea. A ship has gone through shipwreck situation. Its passengers have been thrown overboard. They're bobbing up and down. Their life is at risk. Someone needs to take a life preserver and get it to them and help them. Now I've got a life preserver here to kind of help them, and I've got some seven young men here that are volunteers who said they didn't know what they were getting into, but they said they'd help up. And guys, if you could stand up and just stand single file, all I want you to do is just catch this. That's pretty easy, amen. You guys know these young men, they look pretty smart, don't they? Pretty competent, pretty smart, pretty capable, pretty agile, pretty athletic. And if they get hit in the head, don't sue me, amen. So you just help me out here. But I want you to imagine that each of these young men are people who've been cast overseas in a boat. And they all represent different nations of the world. You and I are the local New Testament church. We are here as the church holding up the life preserver. We have the lifeline. So here's this man here. He represents the country. Let's see. He represents the country, Saudi Arabia. How many believe Saudi Arabia is a needy country this morning? Amen? Saudi Arabia is a great, needy country. And so he represents the country, Saudi Arabia. He's a man who's been searching for someone to tell him the truth. He's decided that all he's heard and listened to all his life, he really can't fathom that this could really be true. And he said, how do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? So imagine with me, here's the church here. The church here is not going to throw the life preserver to this man. So this man here in Saudi Arabia, we throw him the life preserver and he catches him. Now I'm going to pull this man in. I pull him in. I bring him on. Come on board, son. He comes on board. I got the man in Saudi Arabia. Here's a man here that's, if you would, he's from the country of Nepal, way up north above China. And these are people that believe in Buddhism and things of that nature. And very few missionaries. And a small open window. And here's this Nepalese man who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we are, Heritage Baptist Church East Coast. We've got a life preserver. We want to throw out the lifeline to help this man. So here's this Nepalese man. He's searching for the truth. He realizes Buddhism's not the answer. And he needs to be convinced that there's something that can convince him he needs to go to heaven. And so we throw in the life preserver. This Nepalese man catches it, and I pull him in. And I pull him in as quickly as I can before he drowns. Thank you, son. Come on in. We've saved this Nepalese man. I want you to consider here. Here's a man from Uganda. This young man here is a Uganda man. The average lifespan of someone who lives in Uganda is about 45 years of age. The mortality rate there. And here's this man, he realizes the peer pressures he's under. He realizes things going on. And here we at Heritage Baptist Church East Coast are praying for the country of Uganda. We're praying for people to get saved and Uganda to get saved. And so we see that we've got the message that can help this man. And so we throw the lifeline to this man in Uganda and we pull him in as quickly as we can. He comes in, thank you, son, come in. We've helped the Ugandan man get saved. But here's another man. Here's a man that represents the Micronesian Islands. Very few people going in that area. Very few people even know where that's at. And so here's this man that represents the Micronesian Islands. We're praying for him to get saved. And We have a missions booster Sunday. We're praying for this man to come to Christ as Savior. So now we take that lifeline and we're going to throw out the lifeline to this man in Micronesia. We pull him in and praise the Lord. He got saved too. Amen. We pull him in. He comes in. But here's another man. Here's a man that lives way up in Iceland. How many realize that's pretty cold up there? Amen. How many feel like they want to get called to the cold? Amen. And here you have this man. The whole entire industry in Iceland is fishing. They can count how many days in the year they see the sunlight. But we realize, hey, there's somebody who needs to get the gospel message to the man up in Iceland, the surrounding areas. And so now we at Heritage Baptist Church East Coast are praying for that man. And we throw the lifeline here. And listen, the man from Iceland's caught and we bring him in. Praise the Lord. We want somebody to Christ. He's from Iceland. Oh, but we still have more to reach. Here's a man from Uzbekistan, a Muslim country. A man where there's very few missionaries that we know of that are getting the gospel there. And we're praying for Uzbekistan and all the stand country. And so now we get that life preserver. We throw out the lifeline. And now that man from Uzbekistan, he catches it. We bring him in. Thank you, son. Now this man's gotten saved. Oh, but listen. Listen. We think about our first world countries. And I think of England this morning. England, which used to send missionaries out by the hordes. Mission, which was a bastion of the faith, and now it's very, very far from God. We're praying for the Englishman, for that area, and for that part of Europe, the well-educated parts of Europe. We're praying for him so we get the gospel out to him. And the Englishman catches it. We pull him in. Hey, do you realize what's happened? Thank you, guys. You can all sit down. Do you see what's happened here this morning? We've got the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline to those people who need to get saved. We throw it out to them that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to everyone we can get the lifeline to, they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hey, listen to me this morning. It's an irreplaceable priority. Did you know what we're doing today and what you've done for 32 years has been going on since Jesus started the church? Irreplaceable priority. Let me close with this illustration this morning. We're done. A preacher got into his pulpit, similar to a church like this. The Sunday night service. As he mounted the pulpit to preach, he looked across his right side. And as he did so, the back doors opened and a man who was a familiar friend of his came in, much younger man. The younger man took his seat way in the back there. The preacher acknowledged seeing that man and he said, "Hey, I want you to meet somebody that's a friend of mine." And he said, "Pastor," and he called him by his last name. I asked Pastor by his last name to come and to come into the pulpit. I'd like him to come and give a testimony and tell you about his life and what God's doing in his life. The congregation had no idea why this preacher had come. Two young boys were sitting on the front, kind of teenagers, and they were kind of cracky up that morning and that evening and not really paying attention to things. But as this young preacher came to the pulpit, they kind of sat up and started to listen to him. And the young preacher got up and said, "I want to tell you a story about something that happened." He said, "Many years ago, there was a father who decided to take his son fishing on his son's birthday. His son said, 'Dad, I'd want to go fishing. I know we're going to go deep sea fishing on the ocean. We'll take your motorboat out there and we'll go out there.'" But he says, "You know, our rowing boat, we'll go out there." And he said, "But Dad, I'd like to bring one of my best friends with me." He says, "Sure, son, you can bring your best friend with you." And so they went out there and they get out there on the ocean. They probably went about 100 yards, 200 yards out, familiar area. They fished here many times. They rowed their way out. They cast their lines. We're catching some fish. And unbeknownst to the father, he didn't realize that a storm was coming in a lot faster than he had anticipated. And as he saw the clouds moving, he realized that the storm was coming in faster than they were able to get out. He said, "Boys, we need to grab the oars, start rowing." But before they could get going, the storm came very quickly on them. And it just poured rain and the waves were going wild. And the water was just become very violent. It was the most violent storm this father, the two boys, had ever been in. It wasn't long before the waves started turning and the water started getting to the boat and they started realizing they were in complete danger there. And somehow a squall came and that wave just hit that boat in such a way, a little rowboat, it knocked the rowboat over and all the occupants, the father and the two boys, were knocked into the water. Needless to say, they were all just shaken up at that situation. The waves are going over them. They're just trying to keep their head above water. The father realized that morning, that day, that if he didn't act very quickly, that he could lose both his sons. He was the only one nearest the boat. He looked around, he couldn't find his boys, and he realized, "I'm the only one on the boat." He was holding onto one rope of the boat and one rope on the other end. He looked across, he saw his son on his left side. His son was bobbing up and down, and his son was about right where Brother Hardiker is right now. He said, "Well, if I can get the rope to my son, I can save my son." But his son said, "Dad, save my friend. My friend cannot swim." And he looked to his right, and there was his son's friend bobbing up and down a little bit further away and drifting farther away. The father's gripped with the thought, "What do I do?" I've got my son over here who I don't want to lose my son. I know my son is saved. I know my son's going to heaven. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. But I've got his friend over here who's lost. And if he goes under the water, he might die and go to hell. And he's gripped with this thought. It's just an awful, awful dilemma going in his mind. What do I do in this situation? At that moment, the father turned his head from his son. He looked at his son and said, "Son, I love you." He took the other rope and he threw it to the boy that could not swim. The boy who could not swim was going up and down. The father, "Oh, I lost him." And somehow the boy's head came up out of the water and he saw the rope. He grabbed it one hand, grabbed it with the second hand. And the father realized he pulled that boy in with whatever strength he could with one arm as he held onto the boat. He pulled that boy into him and the two of them were there bobbing up and down the water. He said, "Son, we've got to push this boat over and get back into it." They somehow mustered enough strength to push the boat over. They got into it and somehow along the way they grabbed the oars which had not gotten lost in the water and they got in the boat and made their way with whatever effort they could to get back to shore. The man at the pulpit, the preacher, had finished that story and just abruptly said, "Well, the father lost his son in the water, but he helped save his son's friend." And he just abruptly left the pulpit and walked off of there. Well, the older preacher came back up to the pulpit and he was about to close the service and just said, "Well, we thank the Lord for that testimony he shared there." And he said, "Let me just share some scripture." And he read some scripture, gave an invitation for people to get saved. Nobody raised their hand. He closed the service in prayer, as we typically would do something like that in just a moment here. And as he came down the pulpit, he came down with his friend who had shared his testimony. The two boys on the side, those two teenagers that heard the story there, they came up to the young preacher. They said, "Hey, pastor, we want to ask you a question." He said, "Sure." He said, "That story you told, that really wasn't a real story, was it?" He said, "What do you mean?" That doesn't make sense. No father in his right mind will let his son die in the water to save his friend. He said, "Oh, but boys, you don't understand. That is a true story." They said, "No, it couldn't be. It just doesn't sound true." He said, "Let me tell you, it's a true story." They said, "How do you know it's a true story?" He said, "I'll tell you why and it's a true story. That father was your pastor. That friend was me. That son that died was his son." Listen to me this morning, I'm done. 95% of this morning's message is for the good people of Heritage Baptist Church, Woodbridge, Virginia, that you realize every one of us, God has placed in our hands a life preserver to throw out that lifeline. But there might be maybe 5% of us here today who are like that boy's friend, who are out in the sea of life, bobbing up and down. Somebody needs to love them enough. Something needs to care enough for them to get the lifeline to them. And did you know God did that very same thing when his son Jesus Christ died for our sins? He became the absolute perfect substitute for all of our sins. The only acceptable sacrifice. All of God's righteousness for sins, all of his demands for sins were satisfied and met when Jesus died on the cross for every one of us. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what he meant by that is the job had been completed, the debt had been paid, and every sinner who puts their faith in Jesus Christ could know for certain that heaven would be their home. You know why? Because verse 13 in our passage says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me urge you this morning, if you're not 100% sure you're saved, in a moment we're going to give an invitation to invite you to open your heart and by faith receive God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. We invite you this morning to get saved, to get on the boat before the boat's about to hit into shore. If you're here today as a Christian and God has been nudging at you and pulling at your heart and encouraging you to do something more about missions and what you're doing, it might be just to pray for the missionaries. It might be to participate in Faith Promise missions. It might be that God wants you to go on a short-term missions trip. It might be that God's calling some man here in this room today to be a preacher of the gospel. I urge you this morning, as pastor and I give the invitation, don't delay. Respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. Remind yourself today there's an irreplaceable priority. The priority is how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. Realize that you and I hold the hope for all the world in our possession through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who will go? How then shall they preach except they be sent? Would you go today? Would you be someone God can use? Would you participate? Would you be someone who will be intricately involved in the missions program of Heritage Baptist Church? Father, this morning we come to you, thank you today that your word never changes. And I pray this morning for this wonderful church, that perhaps you're working the hearts of young people and older people alike about the wonderful mandate of reaching people for Christ. But may we be gripped with the fact that, as Paul spoke about in our passage, there's a disobedience to the mandate and a disconnect concerning the message and a deficit in missionaries. And Father, that we'd realize that the problem lies with us and we can be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And I pray this morning that you'll help us to do whatever the Holy Spirit of God prompts us to do this morning without delay. And then today, Lord, someone here may not be saved. I pray before they get moving here, before they decide anything else, they would open their heart and receive God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Now, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher's going to take the invitation in a minute, but let me ask you this. Who would say this morning, Pastor Fong, I know this morning I'm not saved. I know today that if I were to die, if I was like on that Malaysian airliner that they cannot find right now, I'm not certain that heaven's my home. And you'd say today, Pastor, God spoke to me today. I want to know for sure how to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be certain that heaven's my home and that I can be saved. You'd raise your right hand and say, pray for me this morning. I want to know for sure how to be saved. Who'd raise your hand? Yes, God bless you. Who else? I want to be certain I'm saved and going to heaven. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Who else would raise your hand? I want to be certain that I'm going to heaven. Who else? Who else this morning? I want to be certain that heaven's my home. Oh, listen today, while you're seated right where you're at, you can make it real and personal right where you're at. You can pray a very simple prayer like this. You can say, Dear God, I confess today that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I believe that your Son Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. I accept Jesus, your Son, right now, by faith, into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. You pray that prayer when the preacher gives the invitation. I urge you to make your way down here to shake hands with an altar worker and let them know that's what you did. If you need more help, more understanding, they'll take the Bible and lovingly show you how you can be certain that you're saved. Christian friend, don't delay. Obey the prompt of the Holy Spirit as we give the invitation. Father, bless and use this invitation now for your glory. We ask this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, Pastor. I'll turn over to you.
Would you stand? And as the instruments play, if God's spoken, would you come? One of the saddest things we'll ever realize is when we enter into eternity and we recognize that God sees we've been a disobedient servant in this great matter. Would you just focus and say, Lord, I get it. I understand the priority in your heart is to reach a lost world. Would you come? If you accepted Christ this morning, why don't you come? Let me have a word of prayer with you. Encourage you.